As we talk today, I would hope that you would listen to the teacher, and we all know who that is, and listen to what he has to say to you, because there might be some thoughts, impressions of things that he wants you to do, to change, feelings to record, that he would want you to act upon to help in your efforts to grow and become. How many of you are familiar with the book, movie, or play Les Miserables by Victor Hugo? Most of you. All right. So that happens the end of the 1700s in French, in France, and they spoke French. And it's a time where you have the very rich and the very poor, and of course, Jean Valjean was one of the very poor. Well, the king was Louis XVI, and he was one who, from the French Revolution, was overthrown and actually beheaded in the early 1790s. But his son, who was the crown prince, was taken by the revolutionaries and imprisoned. And for a period of 3 years, they held him captive and tried to control him. And eventually he was put to death. But one of the legends is that while they tried to control him, they introduced him to all kinds of the most vile and sinful things and practices that there were at the time. And again, according to some accounts, he did not yield. And in frustration, his captors said to him, "Why won't you do this? Everybody does this." And his response was, "I can't do those things because I was born to be a king." Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know for sure. But I do know this. You and I have come down into mortality born to be kings and queens. That's why we're here. And there's a lot of things that happen in our lives to try to distract us or confuse us as to that purpose. So that we get caught up in our day-to-day things, forgetting the overall purpose for which we've come. And when that happens, then we don't feel very good inside. And we lose the companionship of the Holy Ghost. And we struggle. And so today we want to talk about those things that help us in this process of growing up. Mortality is kind of like the gym of godliness, of godhood. You know, some have thought, well, if Heavenly Father knows everything from beginning to end, which He does, why do we even have to come down here? He could just say, "You're going to make it, you're not, you're going to here, you'll be a god, you're going to go to hell," and, you know, etc., right? And the answer to the question as to why we have to come down here is because Lorenzo Snow, President Snow, said, "Godhood cannot be conferred. It must be acquired. We have to develop into it." You and I up there never had a physical body with its desires, appetites, and passions. And so we have to come down into the gym and do the hard work of learning to develop into that. Now, let's take an example that some of my students have heard me use already in class, so apologize, but let's say that you wanted to become, the gold medalist in Olympic weightlifting. And the girls, since I don't know another better example, you wanted to be the gold medalist in female Olympic weightlifting, all right? I know that sounds weird, but just work with me here. All right, so two coaches come to you. The first coach comes and says, "I can get you there," to the guys, because I don't know what the weights are for the girls, but to the guys, the coach says, "I can get you benching 600 pounds and then doing all these other weights so that you can be the gold medalist. But I will own you for the next 8 years. I will work you harder than you have ever been worked. Sometimes you'll wish you were dead. It's going to be so hard. I'm going to own you from Monday through Saturday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. You do what you need to do on the Sabbath. You know, get your home teaching done and go to church and, you know, all those kind of things. You can go to the temple once a week, too. We'll throw that in there, you know. And I'll tell you what to eat, when to get up, what you're going to do, and it'll be hard as heck. But I'll get you there." After he leaves, another coach comes along. And he says, kind of hush-hush.
That guy's extreme, over the top. He says there are new methods. He's old school. Today what we do is we train your mind. Mind over matter. You've heard of that before, right? Okay, so you can go to the gym. That's okay. But you don't have to. I'm going to just work with your mind. You can sit there at home and watch your TV shows on your couch and drink your pop and eat your potato chips and whatever else you want to do there. But I am going to give you intense mental training. And I'll get you there. Which coach would you take? First or second? Show me by fingers. Raise it. Which one did you take? Oh, everybody's going with number one. Why? That's the hard way. Why would you do that? That seems like that's ridiculous. Why don't you just go with the other guy? Do you believe the other guy can get you there? No. Okay, so let's now fast forward 8 years. And the first guy, you, went with the first coach. So guys, you're now in the Olympic pre-trials. And they're going to start at 500 pounds bench press. Do you know you can do that? Yes or no? Yeah. Why? How do you know? You've done it. And so, you know, the spotters lift it off and you do it a few times just to warm up. You know, okay, that's good. And they take it off. Okay, now your buddy who chose coach number two gets on the bench. Has he ever lifted 500 pounds? Oh, in his mind, he has done it a million times. He has envisioned it, okay? So, spotters lift off the weights. What happens? He dies. That's right. The weights crush his chest. He's dead. He hasn't got a chance of lifting that weight. Now, mortality is where we work out. That's where we develop the capacities of a God. And it's hard. We'll never do anything harder. And so, when we get down here, there's some things we have to learn how to do to help us to get through this properly. One of the things that helps us is the kind of people that we surround ourselves with. I'm sure all of us have had the experience of being around people who have been very positive influences upon us and people who have not been such a good influence upon us. In fact, I can probably think that all of us have had experiences sometime in our life where we were around people that we maybe shouldn't have been around. And they were encouraging us to do something we shouldn't have done. And because of peer pressure, not having enough self-confidence, we buckled. And after we did, we thought to ourselves, you idiot, why'd you do that? We've also had the experience of being around people who have been very positive, lifting influences upon us. Where after being around them, we want to be better. My wife has been such an example for me in my life. But as good as that is, that's not enough. I want you to imagine that you and I lived at the time of Christ and that we got to be with Him 24/7. We got to observe Him in every circumstance and be right by Him. What kind of an impact do you think that would have had upon you? Just think about that. If you had been with Him, if you were with Him all the time, what impact would it have upon your actions? Would it elevate Him? Absolutely. What about upon your words? Would you say mean things as He's standing right there next to you? Probably not. You'd probably be real careful with your thoughts because you've seen Him talk to other people who didn't say a word and He said what they said in their mind. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Remember that experience where He hasn't said a word, but the Lord's read His thoughts? So that kind of an influence would really have a significant impact upon us. In fact, if there were a time that I could go back to and live in, that would be the time. And that would be the reason. I would want to just be with Him and see what it was like to behave and act and think and speak the right way in every circumstance. Well, we don't get that privilege. So it's not fair, right? So when we get on the other side, we can say, you know, Heavenly Father, that wasn't fair. You know, Peter, James, John, they got to see this. And so, you know, they're more accountable than I am because I didn't have that opportunity. And how's that going to fly? You think that'll work very good? No, probably not. Because we haven't been left alone. We have been promised down here, if we want it, a companion traveler who is a member of the Godhead. That's the Holy Ghost. So we can have him, if we choose, 24/7. In fact, we're reminded of that promise every week. Where are we reminded of that promise? In the sacrament. That's right. We're commanded that we're promised that we can have him as a companion. Boy, talk about a companion. Always to be with us, to influence and impact us. Now, the way that we can have that influence with us, and the way that we can have that increasing power within us, is also given in the sacrament prayers. And so let's just do a quick review here of those things that we say that we'll do that will enable us to make that growth by having him as a constant companion. The first one is that we always remember him. Now, that's mentioned in one way or another 4 times in those 2 short prayers. Always remember him or remember him. So let's talk about ways that we can remember him. The first one is going to be very obvious. In fact, all of these are going to be obvious to you. The issue is not going to be that we know him or not. The issue is going to be whether or not we're doing them. So for those who have me in class, here it goes. You can probably name what they are. So in terms of what will help us to always remember him, what's the first one that we ask you to report on every day? Scripture study. Well, how does that help you always remember him? Or is that such a stupid question that you don't even want to answer it? It's a stupid question, right? Because as we study his word, then we put ourselves under the influence of him and the Holy Ghost. Well, now why in the heck would you want to do that if you're trying to grow up to become godly and go back to his presence? That's sarcasm, in case you didn't know. Okay? Of course you'd want to do that. So let me ask you this question. Don't answer it out loud. How are you doing with that? Return missionaries. You did a good job on your mission, studying your scriptures every day. Good job. Now you're home. You haven't got a companion who's watching over your shoulder. You haven't got a set schedule that you have to get up at 6:30 and you exercise and you have breakfast and then you study from 8 to 9 and then from 9 to 10 you have companionship study. You haven't got that kind of structure anymore unless you impose it upon yourself. And that's the challenge we find, that those who before their missions have not learned to do this kind of stuff in real life, because a mission isn't real life. Those who haven't learned how to do it in real life, when they get home from a mission, don't do so good doing it in real life. Because they've never done it. They've never learned the discipline. Let's see, a disciple is a disciplined follower. So if you're one who knows you ought to be doing this, but isn't doing it, then as the coach, I would say, buck up. Start doing what you know you need to do. And quit making excuses for yourself. They don't get you any stronger. And so, if you are going through your days without inviting that kind of companionship, then I would say, knock it off. Start doing what you know you need to do. In fact, I'd invite you right now in your mind to decide, how am I going to do that? How am I going to make that happen every day? I tell my students that one way to guarantee that you will never go a day without studying your scriptures, and I dare you to do this, triple dog dare. Don't eat any food until you have studied the scriptures every day. I promise you will study the scriptures every day. Even for fast Sunday, you'll still study the scriptures because you're studying before you eat on Saturday, you're studying before you eat on Sunday. That sounds pretty easy enough, doesn't it? You know, these are disciplines, as we talk, that are supposed to become a part of us, that stay with us until we are safely dead. So that we get into us and we maintain for at least mortality. I don't know what it's like afterwards, but at least until we're dead. Okay, so the next one. Let's see, the Savior said in the New Testament to the Nephites, He said, and I'm pulling from verses 18 and 15, and I wrote them down in a shorthand because it says it better how I want to say it. And it is, he says, "Ye must always pray unto the Father in my name, lest ye be tempted by the devil and be led away captive by him." Gosh, scripture study and prayer. Surprise, surprise. So, ere you left your room this morning, finish the verse. So did you. Don't answer that out loud. But did you? I mean, this isn't rocket science. These are basic little things. The issue is, do we have the discipline to actually do it? So what are you going to do to make sure that every day you pray? And sometimes, I'm guessing, having taught your age group for longer than you've been alive, that probably you do pretty good at nighttime. You do pretty poorly in the morning. Now, there's a little poem that was written by somebody that goes like this. You know, it's not a poem, I guess it's a little story or verse or prayer or whatever. He says, "You know, Heavenly Father, so far I've done really good. I haven't got mad at anybody, haven't had an impure thought, haven't been lazy, haven't done, you know, whatever, all the bad things you can do." He says, "But pretty soon I'm going to be getting out of bed, and I'm going to need a whole lot more help." So if you're going to ask for power to resist temptation, is it best to ask for that just before you go to sleep or just before you start your day? So how are we doing in the mornings? Asking for help. You know, if we're not praying, then we are distancing ourselves from the one who has promised to be our companion. And when we distance ourselves from him, then we find ourselves closer to others who are not having those same desires. And as a result, the influence upon us to do good, to want to be good, to have desires and determination to do good, gets weaker. And we have problems. And that shouldn't be a surprise. I've had students come into my office over the years, and none lately, so I'm not telling anybody. But they'll come in and say, "Brother Fife, I just don't feel good. I'm just struggling." They'll talk to me for a while, and I say, "Okay. Tell me about your prayers." I say, "Well, I've not been doing that very good lately." I said, "Be a little more specific. When's the last time you really prayed?" "Oh, it's been a while." "Like, how long?" "Oh, a few weeks." And I don't say it out loud, but in my mind I'm thinking, well, duh, no wonder you feel so crappy. You cut yourself off from God, and C.S. Lewis said that you and I are machines made to run on his spirit. And we don't feel good on anything else. And so, if we're not doing those things that invite him, then obvious consequences will be, number one, our desires to do good will become weaker. Our determination to resist temptation will become weaker. Our hope that we can grow and change will become weaker. We're more susceptible to temptation. Those are all obvious consequences of these things. In fact, let me give you a statement from Robert Millet. He was a dean of religious education at BYU. I typed this up big enough that I can read it without glasses. Look at that. Okay. If I get it far enough away. There it is. "Prayer allows us to communicate with deity, to open ourselves to conversation with divinity. If indeed the quality of our lives, listen carefully, is largely a product of the kinds of associations we enjoy, then we may rest assured that individuals who spend much time in prayer will in time blossom in personality, rise above pettiness, littleness of soul, mortal jealousies and fears. If we regularly call upon God, pour out our soul in prayer, and yearn for genuine communion with deity, we cannot help but be elevated and transformed by that association. The very powers of God coming to us through His Holy Spirit make us into men and women of purpose, of purity, and of power. In short, we pray in order to receive an infusion of power, to draw strength from an omnipotent being." The way I like to look at it is, you know, you've all driven cars before. How long can you run without filling up? Well, about 420 miles, right? And then you're done. Well, you and I are like that spiritually speaking. We can only go so far until we run out of spiritual gas. And so the way I look at it is, for me, the morning becomes the time to refuel. It's the time to pull off the gas hose, the pump, the pump nozzle, whatever it is, all right? And to stick it in. And then to try to gain that infusion of spiritual power. When's the last time your morning scripture study and prayer did that for you? You know, sometimes we are checklist Mormons. We say our prayers. Heavenly Father, I'm tired. I'm going to go to sleep and I'll talk to you in the morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I prayed. Reading my scriptures. You open it to the shortest verse you can find. And Lehi dwelt in a tent. I studied my scriptures. Check. And we think we're on the way to celestial glory. Not understanding that the whole purpose of it is to get us to open ourselves up to that association so that we can gain an infusion of His power and companionship that changes us and our desires. Do you know that the determination to do good and to be good doesn't come from within us? It comes from God. It's a gift. We plead for it. We pray for it. And the more we associate with Him and thereby have the companionship of the Spirit in greater and greater amounts, the stronger that determination grows within us. So that things that once were temptations now lose their appeal, and over time we even learn to abhor them. That's a strong word for hate. We can't even believe we ever did that in the past or ever saw any temptation in it. That comes from God to us. But we have to refuel. Other ways we refuel is by going and worshiping at the temple. You know, as often as we possibly can. Elder Scott tells us that he goes every week. You know, I'm not telling you how often to go, but that surely wouldn't hurt you or me. The other way would be that when we partake of the sacrament, to actually think about what we're doing. To actually use the sacrament ordinance as a time to review how we're doing in our lives. How is that relationship going between us and God? Are there things going on that are pulling us away, where our association is breaking off from Him and going towards somewhere else? And then using that time to recommit ourselves. That's what the reaching out and partaking of the sacrament is. It's a covenanting that, yes, I want to do what you're asking me to do. And yes, I need that power of the atonement in me to enable me to grow and change and progress and become. So those are, we could certainly list others, but those are certain ways that we would help us to always remember Him. Now, other ways. The next thing he mentions is to keep His commandments. Well, what if you're not keeping His commandments? In fact, what if you're having a really hard time keeping one of the commandments? In fact, it's an addiction. You hate what you're doing, but you find yourself powerless to overcome it. And you read in the scriptures that he who keepeth the commandments, you know, endureth the end, shall be exalted. You think, well, I can't even keep that dang commandment. So why should I even keep trying? Why don't I just give up and go find a cheaper salvation? You know, where all I got to say is, I believe, and I'm there. Right? So why this work and the effort to have to change? It's too hard. Gospel's not a gospel of peace. I got to go find a place where it is, where I can feel good in my sin and not have to worry about change. So what do you do if that's happening? Well, you get help wherever you need it. Yeah, go to a bishop. He may help you to find other sources. You may need to go to a professional counselor. You may need to go to a 12-step addiction recovery program. You need to may need to involve mom and dad in that process. You may need to be fasting. You may need to be receiving blessings. You may need to get medication even. You know, sometimes the body is missing some things. And sometimes things that work for others, when a person's in addiction, it doesn't quite do it. Because the body's chemistry has been adjusted and changed in a way that The normal kind of things that you would do that would get you those results don't get you those results anymore. And so sometimes there's a need for medication. And thank heaven that there has been developed in our time those kind of things that help in those situations. And so you go wherever you need to get that help. But whatever you do, you don't sit down and have a pity party. Because the only one that comes to that is yourself and the devil. Friends don't even want to come to that. The pity parties are poor me, I'll never make it. Nobody's ever struggled like I've struggled. Nobody's ever had the kind of challenges that I've had in my life. And you become special in your own fallenness. It's called pride. A sick form of pride. All pride is sick. But that's a really sick form of pride. I am worse off than anyone has ever been. I'm so bad. I'll never make it. You don't understand. You've never been like in the situation I'm in. Do you get the point? And so what Heavenly Father wants us to do when we're going through those kind of situations is we get up. We fall and get up. First on your knees. And then move forward. You know, all of us struggle with something. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You're not special in your sin or your weakness. Sorry to break the news. You're just like everybody. But God is faithful and will with that temptation also provide an escape. And that escape comes as we learn to listen to the quiet whisperings of the Spirit that will ask us to do hard things. Hard because we haven't done them yet. Because we don't want to do them. Because they're hard. And that's where the spiritual laziness comes in. That's where we want that second coach, where all we have to do is think about it and we overcome and we get spiritually strong. You know, you and I can't expect to have the kind of spiritual stamina and power that, you know, let's take a person who exercises regularly. And let's say that you're just starting. Well, you can't sit there and compare yourself to this other person who has been spending months and years developing their stamina and their capacity. And in fact, I wrote this it came in a good way, so here we go. We cannot expect spiritual fitness with a few prayers, a little dabbling in the scriptures, and a half-hearted, occasional pushing against the weights of sin. It has to be something that we're involved in on a continuous basis. And so to think that we can do it just a little bit and all of a sudden weak things become strong, now I'm benching 600 pounds, forget it. Or we pray and want Heavenly Father to wave the magic wand and poof, now that which was weak is certain, is suddenly strong, and now weaknesses become strengths and we got the magic wand and the fairy came and tapped us and now we're there. Godhood cannot be conferred, remember. It must be acquired. And that interaction of our agency and His enabling power over time is what develops the spiritual power. Now, the last one. To take upon us His name. That's a hard one to understand. And again, those in my classes, we've talked about this. To take upon us His name. So we just had somebody engaged here. Whoa, Taylor, where are you? Stand up. No, you're on a mission. Let's forget that. Sorry. That was bad. Just a minute. Where was right? There we go. Okay, stand up. What's your name again? Mikhail. All right. What's your fiancé's first name? David. When David proposed to you, as it relates to your last name, what was he asking you to do? Change it. Scripturally, we would say he has asked you to take his name upon yourself. Right? Well, that statement, thank you. You can sit down. Thank you. That is a marriage statement, to take his name upon us. He is proposing an eternal relationship. But he will not be unequally yoked. And so when you and I say that we're going to take his name upon us, what we are covenanting is that we will strive with everything we have to become like him. That we'll change our actions, that we'll change our words, that we'll change our desires, that we'll change our thoughts, so that they become like his. And that's a process. That's a long-term process. Now, I've got to check my notes here. That's something I don't usually do, but I have something else in here. Oh, there it is. It is a process of our yielding our hearts to him. It's a process by which we say, you know what? I don't want to be in charge anymore. You are. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And please help me to do it. I'm not calling the shots anymore. You are. In fact, I didn't know it, but I actually made that covenant when I was baptized, but I didn't really understand that that's what it was. We've all made that covenant. Every time we reach and partake of the sacrament, that's what we're saying. So again, then, to what extent do we yield our hearts, our wills to him? I testify that you and I are down here to grow up and to become like our eternal parents. It's hard. You can't do it by an occasional scripture study and once in a while praying and going to church and sleeping through sacrament. It requires a focused 100% effort. The Lord says it this way, that all he wants from us is all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our might, and all of our strength. To me, that sounds kind of like he wants all, everything. And that's hard to give. And that takes time for us to learn how to do that. I testify the atonement is real. The power to be able to change and grow and become is real. Not just to be cleansed from sin, but to be enabled to keep from falling in areas that we've fallen before. And to gradually develop the capacity and strength over a lifetime and beyond to become like our eternal parents. I testify that God is literally our Father. He is my dad. And he's yours. And he did not send us down here to fail. And everything that is needed for us to succeed has been provided. We just have to choose to use it. Let's choose to use it. And so as you leave here today, search your hearts and your minds to see if there may be one or two things that your teacher invited you to act upon. To do differently, starting today. And then rather than using it like a New Year's resolution that you write down and look at it again a year from now, having done nothing about it, you actually pull out your phone and you schedule how you're going to do that. Put an alarm on it so it slaps you in the face every day and lets you know what you said you're going to do so that we can make those changes. And I testify he'll help us in that process in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.